Today we're going to talk some more about one of your favorite subjects, money. Nobody's looking up. They're like, I don't know if that's right, Pastor. I'm not sure. It so happens to be many people's favorite subject, even though you don't want to admit it in church. You'd rather not the Bible or church say anything about money so that you can keep doing what you want to do with money, but that's not right because we have a God who wants to say a few things to us about money. Matter of fact, he's really looking at how you handle money and how you think about money and how you spend money and how you earn money and how you give money or don't. He's looking at this money realm because it's kind of a proving ground for spiritual things. If he can't trust you with money, how could he trust you with spiritual things? Jesus said that. If you cannot be trusted with unrighteous mammon or material things, how could he trust you with the true riches? And so you and I need to let God say some things about our financial lives so that we're different than the world. So we're not living a desperate life about money. Deep down, people are just constantly anxious about today and tomorrow, about what they may not have or what they might lose or jobs or how am I going to take care of my kids or kids' college or retirement or just everything. It's just a subtle little nagging that you and I have to recognize and then whip it. Amen. Whip it good. My apologies. My apologies. Have mercy on everybody that grew up in the 80s. We've studied several principles, okay? So the Bible has full of principles, but we've already been through a couple of them. The first one is you're going to have to work. Like to be successful and to do money right, you're going to have to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't get to eat. So everybody needs a job. Everybody needs a decent job. Everybody needs to be doing something productive for somebody else in this life. The other was that you need to spend some time getting rid of the poverty mentality, where you need to read some scripture and learn what God thinks about money and how he plans to take care of you so that it can replace all the other thoughts that you have and that attitude of mumbling, grumbling, never have enoughing. Then the third would be you're going to have to be a giver. You're going to have to learn how to be generous. So the righteous are generous. As a matter of fact, they're so generous, the Bible says sometimes people give so much and they still increase. While others hold back more than they should and it leads to poverty. So if you're holding on to your money so tightly, you'll be impoverished. The last one we did last week was Jesus said, this is basic Christianity, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, do not worry about money. So we went through a whole thing about how not to be anxious about money, because being anxious about money, being worried about money, will stop the flow from heaven. Meaning God cannot move in your financial life if you're worried about money. Too anxious, too thoughtful about, too much thinking about money, too desirous of money, too covetous, too greedy, too worried, too uncertain, God can't move. But I'd be worried too if I wasn't doing the other three principles. If you're not working and you don't want to work, you ought to be worried. If you have a poverty mentality, you ought to be worried. If you're not generous at all, you ought to be worried. If you're not doing the principles of God, I see why you're worried. But listen, once you begin to do the principles, I mean, it can happen in 1 week. You start doing the principles in 1 week and all of a sudden, you're no longer worried because you sense God's approval. You sense that you're pleasing him. You sense in your heart, in the kingdom, things are working. I feel it working now. It's like the wheel's turning now on the inside of me. Because if the wheel doesn't turn on the inside, it won't turn on the outside. Because prosperity and success begins on the inside of you. Success does not begin once things look successful. Success starts on the inside of you. And the inside of you can be transformed by God's word and by the Holy Spirit and by this closeness to God concerning all these principles. So one aspect of giving I wanted to mention is that we still tithe. I mean, we still give a tenth. We still give at least a tenth plus offerings. But we don't do it by law. Right. We're not under a law that says, you know, the pastor has no right to stand up here and just get mad at people for not giving a tenth. We don't tithe by law. That was in the law of Moses. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, so there's no threat about 10%. Amen. You have to do it by faith. Yes. You cannot give because you're coerced or forced. You have to do it by faith or it's a sin. There are people giving a tenth and sinning, meaning them giving a tenth is because they feel like they have to. That's called a sin. The Bible says whatever is not done in faith is a sin. So if you can't do it in faith, being happy, knowing that it's right, and feeling good about it, then you shouldn't do it. I've known Christians that for 10, 15, 20 years have been tithing. I've been tithing and nothing's ever happened for me. And now we see why. You got to do it in faith. You got to be sold out to the Word of God and know that you're doing things for the right reasons, with the right motives. Amen. So there's a lot to this. It all boils down to what you know and what you believe and what's right on the inside of you. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, we're going to get there in a minute. There's been a scripture in the Bible that's always kind of bothered me, and I finally figured out how to solve this, but there's a scripture that says that the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. You ever remember that scripture? Some translations say more shrewd, but that's not the right word. It's really wiser or prudent. It says the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. And then it says, make to yourselves friends of unrighteous mammon, that they may receive you in everlasting habitations. That's the King James. It's kind of strange. But it refers to money, saying that the world is wiser than the children of light. And then it says, go ahead and get familiar with money so that you can use it properly. Basically, that's kind of what it says. The bottom line is, I never liked the fact that the children of the world are wiser in some way. We have the wisdom of God. We should be able to handle all things, including money, better than the world. So to do that, we're going to have to learn what God thinks about it. Well, let's just read this. Matthew 25. Now, this chapter begins with the 10 virgin parable. Do y'all remember the 10 virgin parable? Five virgins were wise, five were foolish. The five wise virgins had oil for their lamps in waiting for the bridegroom. Traditionally, that's what they did. The bridegroom was supposed to enter with a bunch of lamps lit. The five foolish ones realized at the last minute, we don't have any oil. Can we borrow some of your oil? And the five that had oil said, no, get your own oil. Yeah. Come on. And then we skip down here to verse 10. And while they went to buy their oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. After the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The principle here generally, there's been a lot of things tried to be taught on this, and you could probably use it in various ways. The main thing is be ready. Live your life ready. Live your life as if Jesus might show up tomorrow. So the main principle is, hey, you need to be right today. You need to be living God's word today. Be full of the Holy Spirit today. Some have talked about the oil being the Holy Spirit and all this other doctrinal thing. Look, the main thing is live right today. Right. And I've always said, if you would pretend that Jesus just left yesterday, you'd be kind of excited about him coming back. You'd be trying to obey everything he said yesterday. If he just left yesterday. And if you live like he's coming back tomorrow, you'd be trying to figure out everything he said and do it today. I see y'all are real enthused about that, but you need to start living like he's coming back tomorrow.
Amen.
Because when he comes back, what's he going to find? Is he going to find a bunch of faithful people? Or is he going to have to say, it's like you need to get to know him today. One of the really bad habits of unsaved people or barely saved people, meaning insincere Christians, is that they keep delaying.
Come on, preach
In their mind, oh, he's delayed his coming. He's not. They just keep on living a natural, worldly, and sometimes very sinful life because Jesus doesn't appear to be coming. Well, yeah, they said he was coming back when I was a kid, and he still ain't come. And so that's a very bad attitude. That's not a very wise person. Your lamp is not full. He's going to show up, and instead of being all excited about it, you're going to hit the dirt in remorse.
Amen.
But then we get to where I wanted to be in this chapter. I want you to see that living ready means living by principle. Living by principle. So verse 14 begins a new principle. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. Hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. Stop there for just a second. Now, the word talent is in there. And does your Bible say talent? Okay, a talent is not... People have used this to say whatever talent God has given you, you need to be using. You know, if you're a singer, you should sing. If you're this, you should be doing that. Whatever your talent is, you can do that. You can do that by principle. But that's not what talent means. Talent means a bag. That's all it means. It could be a talent of silver, a talent of gold, a talent of any kind of money or denarii or drachma or whatever they got in there. It's bags of money. And in this case, it's clearly money because he's saying you should take it to the bank and invest it, basically. And so don't think talent is, yes, I've got to use my gift. Even though you should and you could use this passage for that, literally, he's saying bags of money. Just to you, because at the end you're going to see that it is an analogy for living right and doing well with what you have until he comes. And that could just be you need to believe the word he's spoken until he comes. So yes, this whole thing is an analogy for a spiritual principle. But when Jesus uses a literal symbol for a spiritual meaning, both are true. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathered where you haven't scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So he lived his life in fear. You can't do that. He made up his own truth about what the Lord may be thinking. You can't do that. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown, gather where I haven't scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here he gets into heaven and hell, basically that we have to be faithful with the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have. So in essence, yes, this is a parable. But it's also a literal truth that we're supposed to be faithful with whatever money we have. Meaning, whatever money you have, you need to use that money. You need to invest. In this case, it was invest that money. In this case, it was give it to the bank and let them use it and give you back more. Nowadays, you can't really give it to the bank to get a return, but you can give it other places. Bottom line is, you and I have to learn this principle and apply it into our life. To be faithful with monetary things that the Lord has given us through our income, through our jobs, whatever that might be, whatever income we've received, with all our increase, we're supposed to honor the Lord. And the first fruits of all your increase, we honor the Lord. Anyway, this is really a principle of saving and investing. Did you know the Bible had a principle of saving and investing? Matter of fact, if you don't save and invest, somehow the money you do have will be taken from you. And that's why the poor get poorer and the rich get richer. Those who don't apply this principle will never have any money. He calls people that don't save and invest wicked and lazy. You wicked and lazy servant, you should have done something with the extra money that you had. Well, if I had any extra, I'd do something with it. No, you don't wait till you have big amounts before you do something with it. The fellow that only had the one extra bag was supposed to do something with the one extra bag. Of course, some people have said that Jesus was a socialist because he wants us to help the poor. Sure, we do, amongst the church. But I say Jesus was not a socialist. Matter of fact, he said he's going to take from the poor and give to the rich for a certain reason. What reason? They're not faithful with money. Listen, saving and investing is a principle of God. And the way you apply this to all the other principles is, first, with the income that we receive, we pay God. Second, we pay ourselves.
There you go.
Now, ourself is not our bills. Ourself is our future. So first you pay God, then you pay your future, which is your investment. Because I care about myself later. How many of you care about yourself in 5 years? You need to start preparing to take care of self in 5 years. Value yourself enough that I think I'm going to be valuable in 5 years. I better start paying him. First, pay God. Second, pay yourself. Third, pay your bills. Fourth, spend or give the rest, whatever you want to do with it. But you got to do the first, and you got to do the second, and the third, or you'll never have any money. Most people pay their bills first. Then they might give God something if they have a little left over, and then they never pay themselves. They never put any money aside. Actually, let's get real. First, they pay their bills. Then they spend all the extra on something fun, or, and then they might give something to God, and they never give anything to their financial future. And that's why many people who work for corporations are very thankful. Because the corporation almost makes you set up a 401k. And then you just kind of accidentally have some. Why do companies do that? Because they care about people. I know it kind of feels like we're plowing a field right now. Because people's fields are so hard right now. Not because of the drought in Houston, but because of the lack of principled financial living. And so I have to convince you somehow that it's God's way. Because there's too many Christians that are living at the zero line all their life. And we can't allow the world to be wiser than us. We can't allow the world to have retirement accounts and not the people of God. I know that we're going to trust God in the end for miracles. I know that he can always supply. And I know we have great confidence in that, but at the same time, there's also principled living that will help you. And what I mean by that is the Bible says that wealth gotten by get-rich-quick schemes or by vanity diminishes, but he that gathers little by little shall be increased. That's a proverb. So you have to think that wealth is gained not by a ship coming in. You guys been waiting on your ship for way too long. And I got news for you. It ain't coming. It ain't coming. If you have a rich uncle or something or a rich grandpa and you're waiting, oh, well, one day I'm going to get real wealthy. I'm going to inherit all. He's probably going to live to 110. Because you're trying to skirt the principles of God. And you got your faith in something that's really bad, really off. You should not be living your life like that. You live your life by principle no matter how much money you have or don't have. I don't care if you barely have enough money for a Starbucks coffee. You should be saving money. You should be investing money. And we know you all got money for a Starbucks coffee or a Monster drink. We know you all got money for a little extras of life. Glory to God. Everybody say glory to God. What a wonderful message. Glory to God. Tell us more, Pastor. Please tell us more. Go to Deuteronomy 28. I'm glad you asked. All right, so let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is it's the blessing and the curse chapter from the law. Of course, we're not under the curse part anymore. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. But the blessing part that was given still counts today. It, the blessing still comes through the cross by faith. Not by following the law, but by faith in God for the promises that come through. So, you know, Hebrews 8 says that. Says that the new covenant is a better covenant established upon better promises. So the good stuff from the Old Testament you can still have if you believe. But I just want you to see this one portion. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 is the blessing part. Verse 1, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments I command you today. The Lord will God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now we would say because you believe God. And part of that's obedience, but it's not strictly following some law of Moses, especially the ceremonial law. But anyway, skip down to verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They'll come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord God has given you. Of course, we don't have a land that God's given us, but we can apply these principles individually. He will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. So notice this principle. He will command the blessing on your storehouses. Now, their storehouses in the Old Testament may have looked a little different. They had barns and they had vats and they had places they would put their extras. We don't have that necessarily. We have bank accounts. We have investment accounts. We have other types of storehouses. Some people have a little jar in the freezer. That's a great place to hide your monies in the freezer. I'm sorry. He will command the blessing where? He will command. Now, this is God promising. He will command the blessing like I command the blessing on their penny jar. Yeah, if you got a penny jar, I bet it's full. He said, I will command the blessing on your storehouses. First of all, notice that God will command the blessing. If you believe God, he'll command the blessing on your bank account. But the problem is most people don't really have a storehouse. Storehouse would be your savings account. I'm storing up. Storehouse would be my savings account, my mutual fund, my IRA, my 401k, my 403b, my investment stuff. Maybe it's land that you're part of purchasing or something like that. He will command the blessing on whatever storehouses you have. The problem is most people don't have storehouses. They barely have a checking account. Well, I'm just a cash. I don't have any money. I just cash. I just use cash. You can't do that these days. You're gonna have to take another step up and get yourself a checking account, hook it up to a debit card, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All that stuff that you're scared of, you're going to have to learn how, or you'll never have any extra money. So you need a savings account. Go ahead and do that. Now, there's a book that we've got hold of about 18 years ago called The Storehouse Principle, and it's actually written by a friend of ours named Van Crouch and Al Jandel, who was the pastor at Living Stones in Alvin, and they had a revelation, and they wrote this book together called The Storehouse Principle. The fact that you know, we need to recognize the value of having extra savings. Expect to have extra savings. Many people, and I was one of them, have this thought that, well, if I ever had any extra in my checking, I would start a savings, because you know they charge you extra for a savings account. If I ever had any extra, or as soon as I get enough amount extra, then I'll start a savings, then I'll save. If I get a bunch of extra, then I'm going to start saving. That is not how you start saving. You have to start small, little by little by little. When Joni and I started the church, we had a checking account for the church, and you know, we had seven people when we started, and we just kept doing the gospel, started preaching, started ministering, started helping, and God took care of the bills. He took care of all the bills, took care of a little salary for us, and we went like this for month and year, and just went on. We're like, praise the Lord, He's taking care of us. Didn't have a savings account, you know, we figured, well, one day when we have some extra, we'll start a savings account. And then we heard the teaching on the storehouse principle, and we thought, how ridiculous we've been. We don't even have a savings account. We came home that next Monday from a conference, started the savings account. By Friday, we had received a check in the mail for $5,000, and the check read, use this for your building fund account. We're like, we didn't even have one till Monday. God couldn't fill our storehouse because we didn't have a storehouse. We had no expectation for a storehouse. We were just barely scraping along, trying to get by, wishing and hoping and enjoying what we did have, thinking, well, one day, start your storehouse.
Amen.
And then I started, you know, after all these years, people say, what would you have done differently as a pastor? And my thought was, you know, we should have encouraged people to give toward the building fund before we ever had a land to buy or a building to build. Because it's the right thing. People get inspired to bless the kingdom, to help more people. Like, wow, this could really help more people. Let me give accordingly. Let me use my faith. And we should have given people a chance. And we didn't. We never even talked about a building fund. I tell new pastors, first thing you need to do is you need to make sure you have a building fund account, and you need to tell your people you have a building fund account so that when they want to, by faith, they can fund it. I see you're all enthused about that. Praise the Lord. You're going to have to find a way to make saving and investing a habit. And listen, when I talk about saving and investing, I'm not talking about risk. I'm not talking about you. Oh, that just scares me. You mentioned the stock market, mutual. Oh, that just scares me. That's because you don't understand it. We're not talking about taking $20,000 and investing in some land that might go to zero value. We're not talking about buying something that may decrease in value. We're talking about long-term increase. We're not talking about get rich quick or lose it quick. No. So when somebody says, oh, what about crypto? What about penny stocks? Absolutely not. Crypto and penny stocks are risky. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about risking money. We're talking about using the business system to increase wealth.
Hallelujah. There you go.
That's okay. Your toes will feel fine later. Some of you getting depressed as the stock market goes down. Some of you getting depressed as crypto loses all its value. Some of you are thinking, what is crypto? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. It's cryptic, that's for sure. We're not talking about get rich quick. We're not talking about risk. We're talking about compound interest. We're talking about math. It's just math. It's just math. It's so simple. Even a Christian can do it. It's so simple. Compound interest is so simple. For instance, a teenager could get a summer job for 4 years, about $2,000, put it in a decent mutual fund, never invest any other money, $8,000, and then when they're 65, that will have turned into $1 million. An $8,000 investment turns into $1 million without anything extra added because of compound interest. But you got to start early. So you youngsters should be looking at your mom and dad saying, how come you don't set something up for me? Grandparents, you can give $1 million to your grandkids without having $1 million. You just got to learn a little bit. Oh, it scares me. Find somebody that's not scared and say, what did you do and how do I do it? That's all you got to do. I'm not going to get into the details of it. You're going to have, listen, you can change your whole family's destiny. All it takes is one person in one generation to change the course of their entire family. How? By being diligent to learn. The hand of the diligent shall be made fat, but the lazy man will come to nothing. It takes diligence to learn a little bit. Spend one day learning. Spend 2 days learning. Not from a crook, not from somebody that's necessarily going to make money off of you. Find a friend that's done something. Or find an expert and pay him something. Do something. Proverbs 10 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. I know that you don't have any self-control every month, so we're not talking about you trying to have self-control every month. We're talking about you setting up automatic investment every month. Something that you make a one-time decision today, I'm doing it. $50 a month, $20 a month, $5 a month. I don't care what it is. Start something automatic.
Amen.
Even if you don't have an automatic account yet, just start your $5 in the jar, $10 in the jar, $100 in the jar every month. This is how we're going to start doing it, honey. Go ahead and look at your spouse now and give them a head nod saying we're going to do something right. Because, you know, if you're married, both of you got to agree somehow. Investing should be more like watching paint dry. It's not get rich quick. It's not, you know, this big exciting football game you're watching. It should be like watching paint dry or grass grow. Meaning you got to be patient. And that's one of the problems is we want stuff so quick. It's like, well, if I do something now, when can I get my money out? In 50 years? 20 years? Can you wait 10 years? I mean, we got this drive-through lifestyle that creates a lot of anxiety where no one can be patient anymore. Like in the old day, you had to plant a crop. When farmers planted a crop in the old day, I mean, they had to wait. It was hard work. They planted the seed and then they just waited. But we're not built that way anymore. We expect everything right now. And so it decreases our faith in long-term investing, having patience and endurance for what I know to be true, which is in 20 years, Chas's going to need some money. Okay, let's move on. I see where you're at. All right. Go to Genesis chapter 8. We'll go to the next principle. As you sigh, a relief. But listen, laws are like, the laws of God, the principles of God are like flying a plane. You don't really have to understand everything about it. You just have to do it. All the pilot has to do is get the plane with some wings on it up to speed, certain speed, and then lift happens. So gravity just happens because it's a principle. Long-term investing happens by principle. Compound interest happens by principle. And if you want to add God into the mix, he takes care of things. So let's move on to the next principle, which is harvest. Harvest requires principle to it. Sometimes people have planted seed all their life. They've watered seed all their life. They've heard all the messages. They've tried to be faithful in giving all their life. But they haven't seen much fruit from it. And they're still kind of just trying to make ends meet. Well, maybe it's because harvest hasn't had any effort put into it. You know, you got to put some effort into harvest. You got to put effort into seed planting, takes faith. You got to put effort into harvesting, that takes faith too. And so when the farmer sees that the crop's ready, he goes out there and he puts some work in, doesn't he?
Right.
Gasses up the diesel tractor and they go and they harvest it. In the old day, they had to send a bunch of people out in the field and go pick it. Whatever it takes, you're going to have to get the harvest in, and that requires some knowledge. So let's talk about how to harvest by faith, how to use principle to harvest whatever income you need. And the principle I wanted to see here in Genesis 8 Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. On a side note, this is how we know that global warming will never... Like, we're always going to have seed time and harvest. I don't care what the experts say. We're always going to have cold and heat. I mean, unless you're in Houston, it's just heat. No, it's always going to be cold and heat. Winter and summer. I know, if you're on the equator, it's a little different. But the principle is the seasons are going to continue. Summer and winter, day and night. Seed time and harvest. Notice seed time and harvest are never going to cease. Amen. So harvest will never cease. You plant the seed, it will come.
Hallelujah.
I mean, certain conditions have to be right. You do have to water. You do have to protect it. There's a little work involved. But harvest will come. So you need to know that harvest will come. Amen. If you've got seed in the ground, harvest will come.
Hallelujah.
If you've been a faithful planter or farmer, harvest will come. It will come. It will come. It will come. And if you've been planting month after month, year after year, as a Christian, you've been faithful to God with money, you've been sowing seed, you've been tithing, giving offerings, you've been taking care of the kingdom, and you've been generous toward the poor, and you've just been a good seed planter and free to distribute, then what you have in the spirit realm are fields. Like, let's say you have 1,000 acres. Some of those acres were just planted last week. They're not even up yet. Some were planted 2 months ago. They got little sprouts. Some were planted 2 years ago, and they're ready for harvest.
Yes.
And so you've got 1,000 acres with all sorts of different levels of crop, just so to speak, hypothetical. Just envision in the spirit, you've got harvest. At any one moment, you can go to the ripe field and get your harvest. If you need some extra, this month you can go to your field and get your harvest. You've got consistent harvest. Like, you got fields planted at every level. They're harvesting every month. Every month money's coming in. Every month money's coming in. If you need extra, you can go out and put some effort in by faith and get some extra in. I call it, there's common harvest, or we could say passive harvest. And then there's uncommon or exceptional harvest. Meaning, you know, I don't have to put a whole lot of work, a lot of faith work in every month. Oh God, I'm just believing you to meet all my needs this month. You'll get to a place where you don't have to do it that way.
Amen.
I just expect it because I've got Philippians 4:19 on the inside of my heart. That my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That keeps me from worrying. I know for sure Jesus said, do not worry. I'm better than a flower and better than a bird. I'm not worried about money. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not praying extra about money every month. I know it's coming. That's my daily common harvest. God's got me covered. But occasionally, I might need extra money. That's where exceptional harvest comes in. And I got to put some faith effort into exceptional harvest. Uncommon. Big need, whether it's an emergency, you know, sometimes needs show up. You didn't ask for them. You need some exceptional harvest. Other times a desire comes and you want to build a house or move houses or buy a car or something like that or send the kid to college. You need to have exceptional harvest. So let's talk about that. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, we started a few weeks ago, we mentioned this, that to get rid of the poverty mentality or to have a right mentality about God being your provider, you do have to believe the word of God, where Jesus or where the Holy Spirit said that all things are yours. Remember that? He said whether Apollos or Paul or Cephas or things present or things to come, all things are yours. So you have to realize that God owns everything and you're his kid, and so you kind of own everything. Like, if you have need of it, it's available. You need a donkey to ride on the no man road, there's a donkey. You need an upper room, there's an upper room. You need some tax money, go fishing, there's the tax money. Whatever you need, you have. You work with God, you do it right, you do it by principle, and whatever you need in life, it's available by faith. Okay? So all things are yours. You have to begin with this. You have to recognize, you know, I do have harvest and I do have a right to that harvest. God's not withholding harvest. It's there for me because he planned this system. It's a system of the kingdom. Ecclesiastes 3. Oh, it's in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 3, you remember that there's a time for everything. Verse 2, a time to be born, a time to plant, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. Stop there. Don't read the next one. Explain that one. Okay. There's a time for everything. Time to plant, time to harvest. Look at Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. What does that mean? That means whatever you're going to give, it's going to come back. Jesus said, give and it shall be given. So you need to know those are principles. It'll work. You need to have confidence that it'll work. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the north or south, in the place where a tree falls, there it shall lie. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Notice that you can't be moved by external circumstances if you're going to follow these principles. I said, if you're going to be moved by external principles, it will take you out of the blessing. If you look at how much you have to decide if you're going to sow it or save it, you'll never do either. You cannot look at how much to determine if you're going to follow a principle. You can't look to how things are going if you're ever going to harvest.
Amen.
Wow. What tells us whether we sow is the Holy Spirit and faith in God's word. What tells us if we're going to harvest is the Holy Spirit and God's word. Meaning, is it God's will? Is it God's time? Go for it. As soon as the green light happens on in your spirit, regardless of what circumstances said, regardless of how cloudy or not cloudy, you got to go do it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is God's system, God's way, where Jesus rules. It's the spiritual realm that we're in today. And the kingdom is in our heart. So remember that. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he what?
Puts
in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So as people who believe this, sure, planting seed is part of the process. But I found a lot of people leave their harvest rotting out in the field because they don't know how to put the sickle in. Immediately when you see the field is ripe for harvest, put the sickle in. Now how to apply that in your life spiritually? I'll give you some examples. Bottom line is there's some action required to get that harvest in.
Amen.
Put that sickle in requires faith. It requires action on your part. It requires, it could be a prayer and a request and a thanksgiving. Like something regarding a need that I have to do the faith thing, which is request it, believing it, and then thanking God for it, rejoicing, and then maybe another thing, subsequent action. Like if I really believed it, I would do something.
Amen.
I would start to speak something different. The house would ring with different words. I would quote some scripture of delight. God said, praise the Lord, this is happening. Something would change if I'm putting in the sickle. Maybe I'm just making a plan. I've asked God for a thing. We're going to start the business. We're going to buy the thing. We're going to move the thing. We're going to do this or that or that. And so I've asked God for the extra funds for it. So let's go ahead and start making the plan. Let's go ahead and start taking some steps toward that, because I've already made the request. This is me putting in the sickle for harvest. God's going to answer the request. We're going to have some faith about this, though. We're going to have to take some live faith action to start creating and preparing. That's how we started the church. We were a little apprehensive. We knew God wanted us to, and then we thought, how do you do that? And so we just followed principle. The principle was, hey, honey, we're starting a church. That's right, honey, we're starting a church. God said to start a church. We're starting a church. And we started doing this for about a week, and all of a sudden, it grew in us. All of a sudden, we were walking it. All of a sudden, we were doing the things necessary to start the church. And all of a sudden, somebody gave us some money in the midst of that. Right. Again, it was another $5,000. Somebody said, here, this will help you get the church started. We had to buy some things, spend some money. We would have never had that if we hadn't started saying it. And some of this is just basic stuff. I mean, you don't even have to be a Bible believer to follow some of these principles. That's how unsaved people start businesses all the time. They get an idea, they start saying it out loud, they start heading that direction, and all sorts of people start investing, and family gets involved, and people want to help. It's no mystery. It's seed time and harvest. Like, you don't got to be a spiritual person to have summer and winter and cold and heat. Praise the Lord. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. There may be times when you have to take a step of faith to save some money. I mean, to rescue yourself in some way. We told the story of Norval Hayes. Anybody know Norval Hayes? Some of you don't know Norval Hayes. He's already in heaven. But he was very instrumental in helping the church body understand the principles of faith. And there was a time in Florida where he was a preacher, but he was also a businessman. The Lord told him to buy this certain 25 acres, and he was going to use the money for missions work, and a lot of people got saved because of blah, blah, blah. I don't know the whole story, but he bought this 25-acre orchard, orange orchard, in Florida. And one year, had a big freeze and a big snowstorm, and there was snow that covered all the orchards in Florida, basically. And he drove by his, and you could see the icicles, and the snow was piled on the trees. And basically, all the orange experts were all flabbergasted and depressed, knowing that this kills the trees. We're going to have to replant the entire orchard. And so he parked there in his car by himself. He said, I didn't want to take anybody. They wouldn't understand what I'm about to do. And he said he looked out at those trees and he prayed to God. And he said, God, I need you to put the power of God on those trees so I don't lose anything. He said, now, trees, you're going to live and not die. And he said, he spent just a few minutes there praying and commanding that those things would live. And, sometimes you got to speak to your stuff. Jesus spoke to the fig tree and it dried up. You can speak to your tree and make it live if needed. And so he did that and he drove off. Well, sure enough, after a few days, the snow melted. All the fruit fell off of everybody's trees, including his. And then all the leaves fell off of everybody's trees, including his. But about 3 or 4 weeks later, this was in January, so about February, end of February, little sprouts started coming on his trees. And before you knew it, all of his orchard was green, and none of the other orchards were green. They were all dead. Everybody else lost their orchard. And one of the owners came to him and said, what happened? What'd you do? He said, well, he actually knew. He said, did you pray? He said, yeah, I did. He said, I want to know how to do that. And so Norval gave him all his tapes and books and said, here, go learn. What is that? Is that God? God loves all the orchard owners. Amen. It's not about God love me or not. It's about a principle that was applied. A principle of faith where somebody said, I'm calling on you, God, and I'm asking you for help here, and I'm trusting you. He said for those 3 weeks before the little sprouts came, he just thanked God for it. Thank God that my trees are living. Thank God that my trees are living, that I've got a covenant with God and my trees are living. That's what faith does. It just kind of hangs in there with God because God said something. And so his trees lived. They had the most fruit ever, And he made more money than ever because nobody else had any oranges. Sometimes you're going to have to use your faith for some exceptional harvest. 2 Kings chapter 3. I'll try to start this story without reading the whole thing. The king of Moab had come against Israel. Israel king went over to Judah's king and said, "Hey, come help me fight this king." And Judah's king said, "Wait a second, there's got to be a prophet somewhere that can help us." And so they found Elisha. Verse 13, then Elisha said to the king of... Let me just tell you what had happened. They came out to war, and they realized after they got out into the battlefield that there was no water for the soldiers, no water for the animals, the horses, the cattle, no water for anybody. And so they're in a dire strait. That's why they said, "Let's go find the prophet. Maybe he can help us." Verse 13, then Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your own father." This is when Judah and Israel weren't in a good spot together. King of Israel would sin against God, and king of Judah is like, "I ain't messing with you anymore." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely it were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." So the valley they were in didn't have any water. He said, "Make it full of ditches." Basically, dig some ditches. Make some holes in this valley. Why would you make holes in a valley? So the Lord could put some water in it. Verse 17, "For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. This is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord, and he'll deliver the Moabites into your hand." Verse 20, "Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard the kings had come up..." Well, we'll stop there. Just wanted you to see. The water came from basically nowhere. It wouldn't have benefited them if they hadn't have dug the ditches. God couldn't and wouldn't send the water until they dug the ditches. In your projects, your domestic projects, your business projects, your family projects, your life projects, might be a vacation project, might be a something to the, "I want to do something, give something to the church" project. There will be no extra until you dig the ditch. Amen. What do you mean? Make preparation. Plan for it. We did that with the church building. When we knew this was the land to buy, we displayed it on the wall, property to purchase. We got the architect involved, started designing. We didn't even own the property yet. We're designing the building. Why? So people could see that we have a plan here. So we took steps. That's just simple stuff. You know, most people do this. But this is the key to even your domestic life. Right. Even your individual life. If you have some desire, if you have something in the will of God, maybe, that the Holy Spirit has shown you, or that you've desired, and then you check it with the Holy Spirit. Is it okay if we buy this? Is it okay if we go on this vacation? The Holy Spirit, you know? And if so, then what do you usually do anyway? You start making your preparations, making reservations. We're going on the cruise. How much can we spend? What kind of room can we? You start planning. Why? Because you have a plan. And we know you always get all the money you need for your vacation. But if you want to do something for God, many people back away and don't do anything. "Well, if I had the money..." "We don't have the money. We don't have the money for that. We don't have the money for that. We don't have the money for that. We don't have the money." And you never will. If you're going to talk like that, you're plucking up all your seed. How about, "We got money for that. I'm sure we got money for that. I'm sure we got harvest for that. I'm sure we got a field that is ready for harvest. I'm sure we're going to put the... I'm sure God will take care of it. I'm sure God will take care of it. If it's the will of God, he'll take care of it. Is it the will of God? Let's make sure it's the will of God. He'll take care of it." That's a lot different than, "We ain't got no money for that. We don't have no money for that." You don't ask your tools if the building needs to get built. Money is just a tool, and that's where we miss it. We think it's some grand, mighty thing that people worship it. They love it so much, even if they don't have it. You don't ask your tool if we're going to build the building. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, the Lord knows I didn't mean that. The Lord knows I didn't really mean when I said we don't have enough money. He knows. He just override my No. No, your words matter. Your faith matters. Your heart matters. Your belief matters. Your words matter. Your prayer request matters. Your thanksgiving, your rejoicing ahead of time matters. You being able to count it all joy matters. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. You're going to have to live the life of faith for this to work. You know, the whole God knows what I meant. That's like, you know, dialing 8 digits out of the 10 saying, well, the phone company knows what I meant. You're not going to reach the person. There's principle. It's just principle. I mean, it's relationship too. It's relationship with God plus principle. But when you start living by principle, you stop doing and saying unscriptural things, carnal things, worldly ways of thinking and approaching. And you don't start pressuring God with the date. Now, God, you know, I got this thing coming. I don't think I'd do that with the master of my life. You don't start pressuring people with the date. You don't start pressuring yourself with the date. Family with. Now, y'all know that we got to stop that. Pressure is not from God, it's from the devil. God doesn't pressure us, he leads us. Gives us unction, guides us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This will also help you not always run to prayer. Let's pray about what we don't have. Oh, we need to pray more about what we don't have. Pray more. It's really not that hard. You might need to pray, and yeah, prayer is part of your life. But why don't you just use the principle? You have a need, don't go pray and worry about it. Sow a seed. Amen. You have a need, go reap a harvest. You got seed in the ground, go reap it. Use your faith rather than start from scratch. You know, you don't have to start from scratch every time.
Amen.
Good pastor. Unless you've been plucking up all your seed. You know, you plant a seed, maybe it's financial seed. You plant a seed and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm doing this by the will of God and I know it's going to come up for harvest and I have needs anyway. You know I have needs, so I'm planting seed. I'm just going to keep on doing that. And then you go back the next day and I don't see nothing. They said it was supposed to work. Let me see if it's still in there. Yeah, it's still in there. Put it back. Okay, I'll put it back. You're ruining it. Just water the thing. Believe. Why don't you believe? Quit looking on the outside to see if it's right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You have to, again, get back to looking at money as a tool. Treat it like a tool. You take care of your tools. You take care of your money, sure. You don't just flippantly throw your hammer around. You don't flippantly throw money around. You do things by principle, though. Now, some have said, yes, that means you should never be in debt. You should never take out a loan for anything. Well, that's not necessarily true. Some people shouldn't take out loans, but sometimes you need a loan to start a business, to create something. All the big corporations in the world started from small, and they all know how to use money properly. They all know how to leverage themselves. They took loans at the right time, pay them off at the right time. There's a way to do it wisely rather than foolishly. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. What's the purpose is to help people. The purpose is to grow a business. The purpose is to produce the thing that I'm, the purpose is to get the oil out of the ground. I got to invest a lot of money in that. I got to invest a lot of money that I don't even have yet. For the church, we had to spend a lot of money here with the expectation that there's a lot of people to help. Money's a tool. Don't look at the church. They didn't need to put those LED lights everywhere. They just didn't need to do that. We could have sat on a bench, you know. We don't need other chairs. First of all, don't be managing other people's money. Second of all, we answer to God properly, and we do all things genuinely from our heart, and we honor God, and we're very careful about it all. But you need to recognize that we did this on purpose to help people. So you can say what you want to about how much was spent or not spent, but it's helping people. And we're going to help more people, and we're going to spend more money for it. Matter of fact, we even took a bank loan. Sure went quiet. We took a bank loan because all of you weren't here yet to fund it, so we took a bank loan so you could get here. Why? For the purpose of helping people. Look what's happening now. We bought this particular land that was not cheap because God said this one. He'll fund it. He'll take care of it. We haven't missed one bill ever. We've always had extra, always. We could have moved out 20, 30 miles and bought way cheaper land. But God wouldn't let us. Trust me, I tried. I'd rather spend $50,000 on 100 acres out there than $5 million on 17 acres. It'd be a lot easier. So I'm going to go out here, God, and see if I can find a way to build a church somewhere else. And he never would let us. I wasted a lot of time trying to talk him into it. But we just knew, no, this is the right spot. So we'll spend the money. We'll take the loan. He'll pay it off. We'll figure it out.
Amen.
Why? Because we got to get things going. Money's just a tool. We're not worshiping money. We're not beholden to money. It doesn't tell us what to do. Listen, money has never told us what to do here. We do what's necessary. Isn't that a better way to live?
Yes.
Start living that way. Start thinking that way. Build that into your life that your trust factor toward God includes all of this. It includes all these principles about how to think about money, how to approach projects. Could be a God project, could be a family project, anything. I've said this before. Has anybody in here ever saved money with the purpose of, for the next building project, we're going to be able to give a bigger amount? Have you ever saved money for that? I mean, you save money for everything else. Save money for a car, save money for vacation, save money for another vacation, another car, another vacation, another car. Save money for... You ever saved it for God? Because then when the offering, you know, request is made for some project, like we're going to have phase two at some point. Well, I just don't think we can afford much. You didn't plan for that? Look, I didn't mean to end this whole morning on church money. But it does challenge our hearts, right? Like, where are we in all this? When are we going to get this right? When are we going to get on God's side about the whole thing? Because you can't serve God and mammon. Amen? All right. Is everybody happy?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.